You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here, to fellowship, and the joy of seeing one another, but to study around the Word. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit be the teacher. Take the things of Christ from the Word and make them real to us. May we, Father, be bold in our application of it. May we be faithful in all that you've called us to. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you can tell from the first two words of our scripture reading, chapter 4, verse 1, that we are getting to some important stuff here. Paul says, I charge thee. When Paul gives a charge, it's as if God is giving that charge, and we need to pay attention to it. And this is the third time that he has given a charge. In his first letter, he gave two charges. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And talking about elders and accusations against elders. Verse 19, he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We all come to Christ on the same level. There's no difference from one sinner to another sinner when we come before Christ. And although some think there are degrees of sin, and some from a horizontal or a human point of a secular point of view may think some sins are greater than other sins, God says no partiality. Over in chapter 6, we see another charge. It says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? These things that have to do with the love of money. He says, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee. I charge thee in the sight of God, who makes all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment? That one in verse 12. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Don't we have eternal life in Christ? Yes, but it's that life. It's that life we're to lay. We're not to be subject to sin and brought under the dominion of sin anymore. Keep that before you. And so here we have the third charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, I charge thee. What? Verse 2. Preach the word. We'll get to that in just a minute. I was talking to Chris outside and what's everybody say? Charge! I didn't hear you say it, but maybe it's because I was flat. I've been known to sing flat once or twice, but I get Betty on the piano and she'll play that and we could all say charge. You know, life is a journey, and our Christian life is especially a journey. We have that old illustration from Charles Schulz about peanuts. You know, he's on that cruise, and you look at the cruise ship, and there are people who are in the front of the ship, and they're sitting in their lounge deck chair, and they're looking at where they're going. And then the next caption in the cartoon shows people in the back of the cruise ship, and they're looking at where they've been. And then you have people sitting on the side, and they're looking at where they are. And then the last caption, there's little Charlie. And Charlie Brown's got his deck chair, and it's in about six different pieces wrapped all around him. And then there's those of us just trying to get the deck chair set up. Where did I come from is our question. Where am I going? And what am I doing? What's my purpose? Where's my meaning in life? We talk about life. Life and the journey that we're all on is a life that, in our Christian life, that's really the focus here, is important for us to be attentive to. And the things that make us attentive to that life are the things that we find out about in this book. Do you know a guy did a study? I can't believe this. I don't know how you do this. But a guy did a study and he said every individual influences in their lifetime about 10,000 people. Huh? I guess he just, you know, he went through... I guess he went through the time you were born and all those activities you were in, you know, the preschool, the Mother's Day out, the birthday parties, elementary school, junior high, high school, college, work, your neighborhood, how many people in the neighborhood. He averages all that stuff and he comes to this huge number, 10,000 people influenced in life by you and me. That's just amazing. Isn't it? I mean, think about it. What kind of influence have you been? What kind of life are you living? If this is true, it reinforces how important it is that we spend time in this book. And why is that? Well, look at verse 3. There come a time. There will come a time in everybody's life when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, maybe everybody's. I say everybody's, but there is that opportunity later on. It may be your husband or your wife, or maybe your son or your daughter, maybe your neighbor, maybe some influence that you have in their life. When that time comes, when they will not endure sound doctrine, maybe they'll think back upon that. Maybe somewhere down that road, that grandchild that you took to Sunday school, that you read the stories to, that neighbor that you talked to about Proverbs or about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, about Bible verses, memorizing them, and being comforted in bad times as well as good times by what the Word of God says. Maybe that'll come back to their mind when that challenge by the devil, when that onslaught of sin, that temptation comes in, they'll remember it. Remember Mac talking about that time? I guess he was down on a bayou in Louisiana and he was ready to commit suicide. And that Bible verse came back to him that a Sunday school teacher had taught him. And look at all the lives that impacted. Yeah, okay. So there'll come a time, he says, when they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll believe fables. See, it's important for us to take this seriously. It's important for us to recognize that we can't get along on just one cylinder, two cylinders, three cylinders, or four cylinders. You remember that my dad always taught me, you've got to fire on all four. You know, the first cylinder is what you're born with, your genes. You remember this? I'll say it again. It's, you know, it's whether you're tall or short, whether you're fast or slow. You know, the second one is where you're born. Were you born in Calcutta or Southside, Oklahoma City? You know, you don't know. You're just there. You're blessed to be in America or you're not blessed to be in America. And then what do you do with life on your own now that you have that life? What do you do with that? I mean, do you think you're just a hero, you know, because you can run a football and at a 4.4 speed or a 4.3. Is that it? Is that the end? Do we stop there? No. It's that fourth cylinder that's really important, and that is, what can God do with your life? Not what you want Him to do with it, but what can He do with your life? He wants to do something with your life. That's that fourth cylinder. We need to be attending to that. And that's what Paul says. He says, I charge thee. How important is this? Well, look at the next phrase in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before who? God. Somebody is watching your life, and it is important to Him. And not just God, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important this is. That's how critical this charge is. He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he goes on to emphasize the importance of it. He says, who will judge the living, or the quick, it's the living, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. You know, in a good murder mystery, there's a suspect or two or three. And in any criminal in prosecution, the lawyer, the prosecuting attorneys, will look at three things. They'll look at motive. Did you have a motive? Did you have a method? You know, if somebody let off a dirty bomb in New York City, we all might have had motive, but most of us wouldn't have the method to do that. We wouldn't be suspects because we don't have that ability. So we all may have motive against New York City, you know, taxes and things like that. But motive, method, and then opportunity. You know, well, I was in Oklahoma, so I didn't have motive, method, opportunity. Here's a motive God has given to us. And God gives us a method in this discourse between verses 1 and 5. And He gives us not opportunity, but He gives us a meaning in life, a reason to do it. Why we, what's the result going to be? The motive here is this that we're reading in verse 1. Look at this. He says, there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be a day when all are going to stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and the dead. I think this speaks of the Bema. I think this speaks of that seat before Christ where we'll all be held accountable for that which we do. Paul talks about it. Go back over a couple of pages to the left to Colossians chapter 4. Actually, it's chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There's going to be that time. It's not just enough to get to heaven. It's just, what are you doing in regard to what God has called you to do? There is going to be a reward and there's going to be an inheritance. Come back to Timothy. This last chapter has extremely important meaning to us because we know this is the last word of God. Paul says it was given unto him there in Colossians to complete or fill to the full the Word of God. Chapter 1, verses 25, 26. We looked at that. Even the mystery. And he's very pointed there to identify what that last word. Well, we ought to go look at it. Come on back to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, regarding the church, I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete or fill to the full what? The Word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to you and me, to His saints. Okay. I just wanted you to see that. this last chapter, this 2 Timothy, is the last letter written in the Bible. I don't think there's anybody that disagrees with that. But then people come along and they put Revelation and the Gospel of John sometime after that. God said that Paul is his minister, and Paul said that God gave him the responsibility to complete the Word of God. These are the last orders. And you know the rule. Last orders supersede all other orders. And these orders are for our faith obedience. These orders dictate the inheritance that we have if we're faithful to them. God always looks at the calling that His people have and the obedience that they have to that. They have to operate within that faithfully. And so when we read this, we need to keep in mind that God's not giving us a charge, and He's not talking about a kingdom on earth like He does there in chapter 4, verse 1, that pertains to Israel. He's talking about a heavenly one. He's talking about the kingdom of His dear Son that He has called us to. He's talking about that activity. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. That activity that places us in our citizenship in the heavenlies. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says, our homeland is on the earth. No, it's not. It's in the heavenlies. From which also we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus. It says we look, but that's that same word is translated await. It could mean, and actually does mean, that we're there looking for Him to appear in glory. I'll show you that in just a second. He says in verse 21, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Wow, now why did He say it like that? He's telling you that He can do this. If He can subdue all things, whether they're principalities and powers, whether they're kingdoms or thrones or whatever they may be, if He can subdue all of those things unto Himself, how hard would it be for Him to change your body to a glorious body like His? Yeah, it's like the resurrection. Come on back to 2 Timothy and I'll talk about this. Yeah. If God raised Christ from the dead, do you have an issue with Him being able to raise you? No. No. But now is Christ risen? We talk about that at Easter time. Sure He's risen. We believe that. It's part of our salvation. Remember in Romans it said that if we confess Him with our lips, Jesus Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Is that not right? Okay. Now think through that. We confess Him with our lips that He is Lord in our life. And if we believe in our hearts God raised Him from the dead, there's our justification. We've got great motive here, but we're not going to mix this up with the kingdom that God promised to Israel. They have a different one. God's talking about us in this passage. What is our method? In chapter 4, verse 2, He says, preach the word. Preach the word. And you think, well, that's great. He's a preacher. He should preach. Right? And this is for preachers. Well, no, not exactly. This really is the word preach means to proclaim. And we're to proclaim that we have as much a responsibility. I always like to look at this verse in Ephesians because it points out, I'll go over to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, 8 and 9 talk about our salvation. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10 of chapter 2 goes on to say, and I want you to look at verse 10, for you and I, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained. Did you know you're already ordained? Your works are ordained. Your activities are ordained. All those 10,000 people you're going to influence, God has ordained. And we're to walk in them. You know, people don't take it too seriously. I think they just kind of glide right by it. And how many times have you glidden? Is that a word? Glided? Glided right by something. Totally not recognizing the significance of it. Oh, we talked a little bit last week about Francis Scott Key. And that next morning at Fort McHenry, he saw that flag. And he wrote in that song, "Our flag was still there." Think of the hundreds of people that went right by. Or they went right by and didn't really notice too much of it. We need to pay attention to that. He says there in verse 2, he says, "Preach to proclaim the word. Don't be shy. Proclaim it." And then he goes on, and don't just think that it's just whenever you find it's right. He says, "Be instant in season. Be instant out of season." We used to make coffee, and coffee just, you know, wait for that coffee pot to perk. You remember the old commercials? Boop, boop. Boop, 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 boop. Boop, boop. Well, you know, that took forever. Well, then some guy got smart and he made Mr. Coffee. You know, that little, you know, bump. And it's done, right, Elaine? Elaine makes Mr. Coffee every time. And now we've got instant coffee. I mean, you know, somebody, I love America. You know, we come up with, and you just pour it in and you put the hot water and there it is. I mean, that didn't take, you know, you can boil water now in a microwave in about 45 seconds. That's quick. That's this idea, instant. Be instant. Be diligent. Be ready. Be instant in season, out of season. Have what you need. When that arrives, you need to know how to reprove and how to rebuke. You need to do it in love. Love's not, you know, love is so important to us. God talks to us about it quite a bit, and we're to operate in love. We're to operate in love. And one of the things that helps us remember that is the fact that God has this wonderful, wonderful plan for us, not just in this life, but in that life to come. Read on down. We'll look real quick in verse 6. Paul says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Is that not just, you know, that propels him? It gives him meaning. He knows why he's here. He knows where he's going, and he knows what it's all about. And he tells us again over in verse 17. He says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." This was in his last hour. No one else did. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching..." Follow this. "The preaching might be fully known." It was his responsibility to complete the word. "And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his earthly kingdom." No. See what he's talking about? You read this and you read it and you read it, and then all of a sudden, boom, something stands out. I had something stand out this last Thursday. You want to know what it was? Turn to John. I'll have to come. John, I think it was John the Gospel. And I think it's chapter 8. And Jesus is debating the Pharisees, and he's having this big discussion with them, and they're saying, "Well, our father's Abraham." He goes, "Yeah." Verse 37, John 8, verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." I don't know if any of you have this little notation, but I came across this a few years back, and I remember Mac always talked about people who had full bucket. And that's a full bucket. So I put right up there, I said, full bucket theory. Because that's Mac's theory. God didn't say it, but here we have a picture of it. "My word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father." Boy, that That kind of irritated them. They answered and said, "Well, Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you were children of Abraham, his children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham." Verse 44, in case they didn't get the point. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And then the Jews said, "Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead and the prophets are dead, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." Aha, we got him. See, Abraham died, didn't he? Yeah. Abraham and all those prophets, they died. Yep, they died. You say, if a man keep my word, he'll not die. Jesus said, verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets who are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That verse, that last verse, was the one that caught my attention. I never really stopped to think about it. You mean Abraham's not laying in the grave? You mean Abraham's not waiting for the resurrection? You mean Abraham's already seen Christ's day and he was glad in it? What's that all about? Wow. Well, I carried that a few steps further. Paul said for me to die is gain, to be with Christ. The repentant thief, I probably got this wrong. It was probably the malefactor, not the thief. The repentant person on the cross, I'm going to say he's a malefactor because I think that's right. I think there's two thieves and two malefactors, and I think one of them repented, and Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me where?" See, little things slip away. Come back to Timothy. Paul says here, he says, "I've got a heavenly hope." Chapter 4, verse 18. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his..." What's that? Heavenly. You see that little... It's just another opportunity to reinforce our faith and encourage us down that road. Okay, so what's the problem? We're to reprove and rebuke, but we're to do it in love. We're to know what we're to talk about. In verse 2, I'm going to go back to chapter 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke." No, that's not right. And you better quit doing it. Exhort. Two things. Exhort, that's to teach them what is right. With patience, all long suffering, patience, and with doctrine. The things that you know that God has emphasized and that He holds to be true, and not true for Israel, but true for the church, the body of Christ. Why? Because verse 3 says, "For there be a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine." What does He put in contrast to sound doctrine? And why did they give up? Why will they give up on sound doctrine? Well, in contrast, in verse 4, he says, "They'll turn away their ears from the truth." That's the first thing. That's sound doctrine. "And they shall be turned into fables." Fables is what he says they'd rather follow. Let me give you a couple examples, okay? Sound doctrine. Let's talk about Gene Robinson. He's the head Episcopal in New Hampshire. He was ordained in 03, and he was an openly non-celibate homosexual. And they still ordained him. In fact, this last week, the Presbyterians voted, and by, I think, 7 or 8 votes in their big congregational meeting, they all get together. By 8 votes, they decided to uphold the old standard they set in 2010 of the definition of marriage between a man and a woman based on biblical teaching. But only by 7 votes did they maintain that this year. The opposite, the enemy is constant. The enemy is unrelenting. It is a fight. And it is daily, day in and day out. We need to be on top of our game for this battle. We need to be ready with long-suffering and doctrine to refute, rebuke, and exhort what God is talking about. Because there'll come a time when they'll say, you know, all that stuff is fables. The Garden of Eden, really. You know, Dr. So-and-so with 55 letters behind his name says that we came from monkeys. And they start teaching evolution instead of creation. How easy is it for it to slip in? And how quickly does it take over? What a myth evolution has turned out to be. Not very many people really believe in it much anymore. At least not the, I think what they call, there's a micro and a macro, and they don't see any macro. You know, we don't have any half humans and half apes running around. We have no transitions examples. So the macro's out, but the micro still might be, you know, a little change of color here, a little, you know, beak movement here, you know, stuff like that, and the birds. When we look back, history will look back and probably laugh at how we followed this hoax and denied the one who created us. And how easy is that? I'll show you how easy it is. Go back over to Judges. I'm glad you asked me that question. Judges chapter 2. They're in the promised land. Moses was left behind on the other side of the river. Joshua leads them over. And notice it says in chapter 2, verse 6, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. One generation is all it took. They served God, they served a God, and they all felt very comfortable with that. But it called Balaam. They didn't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Going back to Timothy. It doesn't take very long. We see some of these fables that have come in. Mac used to talk about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And he said, let me tell you, that is about as false a lie as you can imagine. We don't have a brotherhood of man. And if you can't go back in history and prove that, you're missing the point. And there's no fatherhood of God. God may have created man, but that doesn't make him his father. God created a jackass. And that doesn't make him his son. No. You know, we have that privilege in Christ to be the children, the sons of God, through believing and receiving. That is something that you can't do and I can't do. What stands between us and Him is something we have no power over without His power. And God has given us, because we have received Christ, power over sin and power over Satan. And the life that we live, we need to have that charge. We need to know what God has given to us, motive. And He's given us the method, this book, and studying this book. You there in 2 Timothy? I'm catching up with you. Verse 5. Watch in all things. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Thursday morning, but watch. And not just over church matters, but over all things. Watch. Be on guard. Be careful and diligent as to what you give yourself to. Endure afflictions. When you live that way, when you live in a way that brings glory and honor to God, you will have afflictions. You'll have afflictions from your family. It could be your close family. You'll have afflictions probably in your work area. You'll have all kinds. He goes on, he says, do the work of an evangelist. We need to tell others. We who know and fear the Lord ought to tremble at what lies ahead for those who don't know Him and those who, if they die apart from Him, have an eternity of hell. Oh gosh, I'm sorry. Let's don't talk about hell. Okay? I'm sorry. You know, that word in the King James, you'll find it 54 times, but if you change your Bible, you know, to that new one that helps us eliminate some of the things that are foundational and fundamental, you only find it 14 times in the NIV. Now, granted, in some places it's translated Hades, but, I mean, what's more important? I mean, what has more of a impact when you read it? Hades? Which kind of, or hell? Hell. Yeah. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. You have a ministry. And don't think that there's anything that you're ever going to give up that will ever replace or be more important than what you're going to get. Do you remember Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot's the Elizabeth Elliot's husband, first husband, who was a missionary to the, I think it's Akka, may not be saying that correct, but the Indians down there in South America. And they killed him. In one of his diaries, and she's made this very famous, that he wrote in 1949, in October of 1949, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of the word and the challenge, the charge, Lord, to preach the word in all of our life, in every area, to be on watch in all things, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, and, Father, to make full proof of that which you have called us to do. May we not back off from the challenge and the charge, and honor you in all that we do, and bring glory to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions at rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.